living the dream. You hear that phrase, living the dream, you know, and sometimes that takes on meanings like the good life, everything's going well, everything's going my way. And you think about the dreams that Joseph had, and we'll look at those dreams that he had there, and he's living out his dream. Probably not the kind of dream that we would dream out, a lifestyle of one being sold and enslaved and accused and all those things that we saw last week. But he was where God wanted him, doing what God wanted him to do, being in the will of God. And for the believer, isn't that living the dream? What more could we want than to be where God wants us, doing what he wants us to do, honoring him? We're going to be doing that for all eternity as we live with him, as we sang earlier. And so tonight, as we look at one chapter, we kind of did a overview of 37 through 50 last week. We're going to look at his dwelling, and then we'll look at his dreams, and then his detention, and then the deception that his brothers gave to their father about what had happened to him. So let's pray, and we'll look at Joseph living the dream. Father, we thank you once again for the life of Joseph, and we see so many similarities in his life to the life of Jesus, and he is indeed a type of Christ. And so help us as we look at his life tonight and all the circumstances around it, and teach us from your word what you have for us tonight, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. First, we look first of all at his dwelling. If you go to chapter 37, verse 1, Jacob dwelt, Jacob, of course, Joseph's father. He dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years old. And so he is now living in the land of Canaan, and his labor is out feeding the flock. He's 17 years old. You think about David, whenever he was a young shepherd boy out taking care of his flock as well. And it tells us here he is out there with his half-brothers in verse 2, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives or women, they called them concubines there. And so here they are out working together in the field. And here's Joseph being a mighty instrument in God's hand. God is going to use Joseph to teach his people a lesson about how to trust God. Joseph had to trust God through so many things in his life. I say he had to. We ought not view it as having to trust God. It ought to be something that we want to do. But sometimes, you know, the saying goes, when you're on your back, the only place to look is up. And sometimes God will put us on our back so we can look up. And so Joseph learned to trust God. And we saw this morning that Nebuchadnezzar was called God's servant. Even though he was ungodly, he was unwilling to be the servant, but God had a plan and purpose for Nebuchadnezzar, and God has a plan for Joseph and what he's going to do with and through Joseph. And we see not only his labor, but we see that he was loved in verse 3. Israel, who was called Jacob up in verse 1, and we know that's the same one, his name was changed. Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was of the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And so here he is getting up in his age, and he has this child born, and it's almost like, you know, his grandson now. You know, he's his child of his old age, and there, and he loves Joseph more, the son of Rachel, the woman that he loved most as well. And so he gives him a coat. And oftentimes we see gifts being given as a token of someone's love. And so Jacob loved him, and so he gives him this coat of many colors. And of course, for that, his brothers, it tells us in verse 4, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably unto him. They saw that he was favored, and they were very resentful of that, that his father had made for him this coat of many colors and obviously loved him more. And when we people get engaged and get married, they give rings as a token of their love. And that's what his dad did here. He gave a token of his love to Joseph there. And think about that with God's gift to us. God gave us a token of his love. He demonstrated his love, and it was not in something physical like a coat or a ring, was it? He gave his only son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so God demonstrates his love for us, even as Jacob demonstrated his love for Joseph. Well, he gives him this coat. They're out in the field working, and Joseph has these dreams. Dreams are often given in the Bible as a sign. They're a sign from God. Before the scriptures were completed and we have the full canon of scriptures, as we say, God often spoke to people through dreams. And he's speaking to Joseph here. Now, he doesn't do that now. We have the complete Word of God. And God speaks to us now through his Word, his Holy Spirit speaking to us. And so here's a sign of God's blessing on Joseph. But it's a sign of God's blessing, but also it's a source of his brothers' envy. They hear these dreams that Joseph comes and he tells his brothers about the dreams. He said that he was dreaming, and in verses 6 through 8, he says, "We were out in the field." In verse 7, "My sheaf arose and stood upright, and your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And so sheaves were the bundle of stalks that they would wrap with the twine and or straw. And here he has this dream where it's like the animation, you know, Disney or other things. You see cartoons, you know, and nowadays with animation on TV, they can make anything appear to be human, can't they, and have characteristics, whether it's some character like SpongeBob or way back in my generation where you had Adam Ant, you know, had this ant, you know, and was come to life and all of these things. You know, and so the imagination can come up with so many things. And now with technology, you can as well. But here he is dreaming, and in this dream, he sees these stalks, and one is standing upright, and all the other ones are bowing down to it. And he tells this dream to his brothers, and they say to him in verse 8, brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him the more for his dreams. They already hated him for his coat. Now they're hating him for his dreams. And of course, he has another dream very similar, and he comes and tells them that one. And I start thinking, you know, if your brothers are going to hate you and mistreat you because you're telling them this dream, why are you telling them the other dream as well? But he's having these dreams there that God is revealing something to him, and it, obviously at this particular time, he doesn't know what it is. But he knows that he's going to have his brothers bowing down to him. Well, he goes back to his brothers. He said, "I had another dream, and similar to the first one." In verse 9, he said, "The sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." He told it to his father and his brethren, and his father rebuked him. He said to him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" You know, and so they kind of understood what the dream meant, but nowhere in their wildest imaginations would they think that it was going to be there in Egypt to get food and what God was going to do. And so here he is resented by his brothers. He's rebuked by his father. But also in verse 11, even though his father rebuked him, it says his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. And so just as his father had had God's leading in his life, and he had had dreams there at Bethel, and now Joseph is having these dreams, and he begins to wonder, maybe there is something to this, and probably it kind of passed his mind after they had delivered him into the pit and sold him there into slavery there. And here he is having these dreams. And later, as we get into the story, not tonight, we're going to see where the butler and the baker, they're in prison, they had dreams. And he interpreted those dreams. And then Pharaoh himself had a dream. And Joseph interpreted that dream. And so here, he's having these dreams himself. And later, God is going to use him to interpret dreams. So the experiences that he's having now, God is going to use those in the future. And God does that with us, doesn't he? The experiences that we have. And sometimes we may never know how God is going to use those things. When I was going through college and seminary, I worked at Leggett department store. Leggett is like the Belks we have down here. And I worked for them for 7 years, I think, full-time student and full-time with Belk Leggett in the men's department there. And I had a lot of business dealings there in the men's department. And never, I just kept thinking, you know, to get out of this retail, especially the day after Thanksgiving and all that stuff. People that work retail, I have a great appreciation for them because I'm glad I don't have to do that anymore. But you know, God was using that to teach me some business skills that I would later need in ministry here that I never would have thought, you know. To me, it was just a way to pay my way through school, and God used that. And he's using these dreams of Joseph, and later they're going to come in handy as God has him interpreting dreams for others. Now, we see his brothers don't like the dreams. They hate him because of the dreams, and now they're going to do all they can to detain him and by throwing him in a pit. And we come to verse 20. It says, "Come now and let us slay him and cast him to the pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." And then in verse 19, at the end of it, it says, "This dreamer cometh." Here comes the dreamer. You know, they started making fun of their brother. They hated him, and they wanted to plot against him there, and they're against him. So his father has a plan for him. As we'll see in verse 22, Reuben, one of his brothers, after he heard it, he said, "Shed no blood. Cast him into the pit that's in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him." So Reuben convinced him to throw him in a pit, and his plan was to go back later and deliver him. And we'll see later in the chapter that he goes back to deliver him, but he's gone. But that's a little bit later. So we see as they're making this plan to get rid of Joseph, his father gives him an assignment in verse 23. "When Joseph was come to his brethren, they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him." I think I went down too far. I'm supposed to be in verse 13. Back up with me, if you will. "Israel said to Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them." And so here his father has an assignment for him, and he's going to go down to his brothers, just like I mentioned David earlier when he was young, and David's father said, "I'm going to send you with some cheese and go to your brothers," and here they are with Goliath there threatening them. "And I want you to go to Shechem there." And a little map for you if you can see it here. I don't know if you can see that or not, but up here, let's back up. I have a pointer that I will, all right, right along in here is where they are, and he's going to send them up to Shechem to here. And so 48 miles there. And so here Joseph takes off 48 miles, like walking from here to Columbia. He's going looking for his brethren who are out there in the field. And how do you find them there? He's sent by his father. He gets there, and it tells us in verse 13, when his father gives him the assignment, notice his response, "Here am I." So he goes from there. There was another, that slide there might show it to you a little bit better. You can see here below Bethlehem and Jerusalem, Hebron. He goes all the way up there to Shechem, and they're not in Shechem. And so he finds someone there that he can ask directions, and he says, they have gone on, and he gives them directions on where they are. And let's move on here, and we see his attitude. There it is. He says, "Here am I. Remember when God came to Isaiah, and that was Isaiah's reply, here am I. Remember Samuel, when God was speaking to him night in a dream, and he said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And here is Joseph the same way. And when God wants to send us on an assignment, when God has a plan for us, our attitude should be, Lord, here am I. Whatever you want to use me to do, I'm available. And that was his attitude towards his father, to go and find the brothers who had hated him and who had mocked him and who had derided him about his coat and his dreams and all of that. With all of that in mind, he heads out to help them. In verse 14, he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it will be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And so he comes to Shechem, where there was supposed to be, and he found a man in verse 15. A certain man found him. Behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man said, what seekest thou? You ever feel like you're doing that? You're trying to be obedient and going where God is sending you, like Joseph was, and you're just wandering in the field? And here was Joseph there, and he had an aide there. No, it wasn't Google Maps, and it wasn't Siri, but here was a provision that God had made for him, and maybe it was an angel. It doesn't say that it was an angel, but sometimes God does that. And there's a man, and said in verse 16, he said to them, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they're departed hence. I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And so I'm going to go back a couple of slides here and take you to the map of Joseph. And you see the line. And so he leaves here and he goes up to Shechem and he can't find them, 48 miles. He goes up to Dothan, and there's a caravan of people going to Egypt. And that's what this long line here represents in the land of Egypt here. And so this caravan is coming, and there is where he is sold to the Egyptians, and they come all the way back down to here. And he's on an assignment that his father had given him. He is going to help the brothers who had mistreated him. And God provides direction for him on his way. And God provides direction for us as well. When we have decisions to make and we need guidance from the Lord, we can go to the Lord. Just as God sent this man here, God has given us his word. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And we can go, and just as Joseph said, I'm looking for my brethren. And there was an answer for him. And God's word has the answer for us. Well, he's going to find them. And as he's going, it says in verse 17 at the end, he found them in Dothan. And they saw him afar off. And before he came to them, in verse 18, they conspired against him to slay him. And so here he is coming to check on them, to bring a word from their father, and then take the report back to their father of how they're doing. And they see him coming, and they're going to do everything they can to get rid of him for good. And so let's look at the things that happen in the abolition of Joseph. So they're saying, how can we get rid of him once and for all? And the answer is, you can't. Not until God says it's time for him to be removed. Remember the story of Job, with all the things that he went through, and Satan had permission from God to do certain things, but he was limited in what he could do. And so it was here with these brethren. They wanted to get rid of him, but God wasn't finished with him. As we saw this morning, God wasn't finished with Jeremiah, and we saw that God was finished with Nebuchadnezzar, but God has a plan for Joseph there. And so they are conspiring against him in verse 18. The conspiracy is to slay him. Their own younger brother. Their hearts had become so hardened. The hatred and the bitterness, the resentment. When the heart gets so hard, that's why Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things, and who can know it? And any one of us is capable of doing the same thing. And if we ever get to the point to where we think that we're not going to sin with this sin or that sin, if we ever think that we've got it made, that we are beyond that, our heart has deceived us, and we have to be careful there. So they make this conspiracy, but he has one brother, Reuben, who didn't want to do that. So in verse 20, when they said, "We shall see what will become of this dreamer," verse 21 says, "Reuben heard it. He delivered him out of their hands, and he said, 'Let us not kill him.' Reuben said unto them, 'Shed no blood, but cast him into the pit.'" And so here he comes with counsel of how to save the life of Joseph. Now, Reuben probably really didn't care for his dreams and all of being favored of his father much more than the others did. But he had a little more of a conscience than they did, and he was planning to go get them in verse 29, which we'll see a little bit later, but go ahead and take a look at verse 29. Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. So he did go back. That was his plan, and he was going to go and deliver Joseph. So he gave them counsel there with other intentions to deliver him. And so we come to verse 23. "It came to pass, when Joseph was coming to his brethren, they stripped Joseph out of his coat." Well, that was the source of the resentment and bitterness and hatred anyway, the coat of many colors that was on him. "And they took him and they cast him into a pit," verse 24. The pit was empty. There was no water in it, so he's not going to drown there. And then it says in verse 25, "They sat down to eat." You know, their hearts really had become hardened. Not only had they conspired to kill him, they'd thrown him into the pit, and they're just going to go and now and have a meal there and sit down to eat. And the coat, remember, was a sign of their father's love for Joseph. And they are resenting this, and they have become cold-hearted and attempting to murder there. And verse 26, it says, "And Judah said to his brethren, 'What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not the hand be upon us. For he's our brother and our flesh.' And his brethren were content." And so now we see their contentment. The conscience sometimes can be at ease and at peace. And they thought that their guilt maybe would go away a little bit if we say, "We're not going to kill him. We're going to sell him into the Ishmaelites." Verse 25 says, "Behold, a company of the Ishmaelites, they came from Gilead." And so they see all these people coming and they say, "Oh, let's just sell him to them and they might kill him, but at least we won't be guilty of the murder." And they're trying to soothe the conscience. But when the conscience is seared, as it is the case with them, sometimes people will do like these brothers. "Well, what's wrong with selling him? We don't want to kill him, so let's just sell him." And when you hear people ask that question about certain things, "Well, what's wrong with this and what's wrong with that?" Usually it's because there's guilt with it, and they're trying to find an excuse to do something that the flesh wants to do. Well, that's what the brothers are doing because the conscience there. And Reuben asked the question Judah asked the question, "What profit is it?" in verse 26. And what does the Bible say about the love of money? The love of money is the root of all evil. And so if we're going to get rid of him, let's don't kill him. There's nothing in it for us if we kill him. But if we sell him, then we can get some profit as well. And so they decide to do that, gain this money by corrupt means here. So in verse 28, they passed by the Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit. And they sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. And so now we see the cost. And we've seen that Joseph is a type of Christ, and Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, and here's Joseph being sold for 20 pieces of silver. And here's Joseph in the pit, and just by chance, I say that not seriously, but tongue in cheek, just by chance, the Ishmaelites came by. And it wasn't by chance, was it? God had a plan for Joseph. He had the Ishmaelites come by at the appointed time there. And they came by because God had a plan. God always has a plan. The old TV series, you know, the A-Team, remember that at the end? If you've seen that show, and one of them, the leader, whoever it was, I forgot his name off the top of my head, he would always say, I love it when a plan comes together. Well, God's plans always come together. And here's his plan, and the Ishmaelites are coming by, and they sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites. And verse 30, 29, and Reuben returned to the pit, and Joseph was not there. And Reuben rent his clothes. He returned to his brother, and he said, the child is not, and whither shall I go? And so now we see the confusion that is here. And when they had planned to sell him to the Ishmaelites, Reuben was not there. So he wasn't aware of that. So he comes back to get him, and now he is distraught. There's panic. There's confusion here. He didn't know that God had a plan for Joseph there. Whenever we know that God has a plan, we don't have to be in panic, do we? We don't have to be confused. We don't have to say, what am I going to do now? Where am I going to go, as he did? We don't have to rent the clothes as he did there. He didn't know that God had a plan, and God always has a plan there. Now, the Midianites, as you read these verses, you may have noticed, sometimes it says that they were sold to the Midianites. Sometimes it says they were sold to the Ishmaelites. And you say, well, which was it? They were sold into Egypt. The Midianites were descendants of Abraham and Keturah. The Ishmaelites were from Abraham and Hagar. And so both of them were descendants of Abraham, and oftentimes they were equated there. They were very similar. But they sold Joseph as a slave when he's 17. And so think of a 17-year-old teenager, and obviously he's in good health, he's strong, he's working out in the farm, and he's taking care of the sheep, and probably a good value there, and he's sold, and then they go back home. And who knows what's going to happen next? Well, God has a plan, and so they go back home, and there's where the deception about Joseph comes in. Verse 31. They took Joseph's coat, they killed a kid of the goats, and they dipped the coat in blood. And so here's a goat that had to die. They're killing this animal to try to cover up the sin that they had done. And we know that the blood of goats and bulls cannot wash away sins, but we know that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he died to cover our sins, and our sins are forgiven through his blood. And so they shed the blood of this goat, they spread it all over the coat, and they go back to the father. In verse 32, they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father, and notice what they said. This have we found. Do you know if it's your son's coat or not? They're just appearing to be so innocent. We found this coat, which was the brother's lie. They didn't find the coat. They took it from him before they threw him in the pit there. And without speaking a word there about it being Joseph's coat, they lied. They asked a question. They led their father to believe something that wasn't true. So they didn't just come out and flat out lie, as we say. But they did, didn't they? Because of the deception that was there. And they led their father to believe a lie. So in verse 33, he knew it. He knew it was Joseph's coat. He said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. No, it wasn't an evil beast. It was 11 evil beasts, 11 evil brothers that had done it. But he wasn't devoured. But his father thought the whole time that Joseph was dead. So they said, let's just show him the coat with the blood on it. We'll let him draw his own conclusion. If that's what he wants to think, you know, don't we have a way of rationalizing our sin whenever we want to? Well, that's what they're doing here, and they lied to him. And so his belief was, this is Joseph's coat. The evil brothers had disposed of Joseph, so they thought. They had put him in a pit, and they took him out, they sold him. Good riddance, he's gone down to Egypt, we're never going to see him again. And of course, since we saw the overview last week, we know that certainly they will see him again. They never thought that their sin against Joseph and their sin against their father would come back to haunt them. But it will, won't it? It'll come back to haunt them there. Sin always does that. It comes back to haunt, and Christ died so that our sins would not have to be paid by us, but paid by the Lord himself. And then we see his father's bereavement here as he thinks Joseph is dead. Verse 34, Jacob rent his clothes. He put sackcloth upon his loins. He mourned for his son many days. Remember, it was the son of his old age. He loved him. And all his sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. He said, I will go down to the grave unto my son mourning. And thus his father wept for him there. The hurt that he had was deep, and it was difficult, the loss of his son there. Can you imagine what kind of hurt he would have had he known the truth of what his other sons had done to Joseph there? And he's grieving. He's mourning. He's in sackcloth and ashes, and he just refuses to be comforted. And notice the last verse as we come to the conclusion of the story tonight. Verse 36, and the Midianites sold him into Egypt and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. It's sort of like an addendum here. And it tells us that Joseph is sold into slavery. Here is Israel mourning for what he thinks is the death of his son. And God adds this little footnote at the end of this chapter for us that says the Midianites sold him into Egypt and to Potiphar. And all this time, while Israel, Jacob, was mourning, God was working. And the brothers didn't know that God was working behind the scenes. Israel didn't know that God was working behind the scenes. And whenever we're going through times of trouble and times of sorrow where we're mourning and we can't see what God is doing, we can rest assured that God is always working behind the scenes. He is in the process of selling Joseph into the hand of Potiphar because God has a plan for Joseph later in life when the famine comes. And we may not know what God has for us this week, or certainly not in 7 years or in years more than that to come, but we do know this. We serve the same God that Joseph served. And through all the circumstances that Joseph had, he never once complained. We don't see that in Scripture. And he had that attitude of, here am I. And God sent him, and God used him, and God was working. And no matter what you or I may be going through tonight, God's working something for the future, behind the scenes, like he was when Joseph was being sold, and he was on his way. We saw the path. He's on his way with the caravan going down to Egypt. And while God is in the process of getting Joseph to Egypt, his father is mourning and he's hurting there. But eventually that hurt is going to turn to joy whenever they are reunited there. And that's the kind of God that we serve. He's constantly working and doing things for us behind the scenes that we can trust him. When we can't see his hand working, we can certainly trust his heart that he's doing all things for our good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the life of Joseph once again. We thank you that you love us and that you have made promises to us that you will never leave us or forsake us. And oftentimes we feel like Joseph wandering in the wilderness looking for his brethren, and we're looking for direction from you. And we thank you that you've given us your word and you've given us your spirit that guide us into your will. Help us to be ready to walk in your will, whether it's in the pit or in the palace, whether it may be, whether it's hated by brethren. Lord, we know that you have a plan and a purpose whenever our attitude is, hear my Lord, send me. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Lord, help us to learn from Joseph that we can trust you whatever comes our way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.